We're going to, as I mentioned earlier, we're looking at followers of Christ. And we've looked at Isaiah a little bit, a follower of God, Christ in the Old Testament. Today we're going to be looking at the calling of Christ to a couple of his disciples, so what became some of his apostles. And we don't have the description in the scriptures of all of them, but we have several, and different accounts that give us a little bit different details. We're going to be looking through in Luke 5, first of all, at the calling of Peter, which really is Peter, Andrew, James, and John, all four. Focuses on Peter. And then we're going to drop down later in that passage, and we're going to look at the calling of Levi or Matthew. So let's hear this, because what we see in this is that in the same way God calls us. Now, we're not on the, by the Sea of Galilee, or we're not in the tax booth, but God still calls us to be his children. And without that calling, we don't come to be him. It is God who calls us. So there's much for us to learn from this. So from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake Gennesaret, which is the Sea of Galilee, we often call it. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered him, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catchers of men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Now drop with me on down to verse 27. I want to go ahead and read 27 through 39 to the end of the chapter. And after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi, again, or Matthew, same person, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed Jesus. And Levi made him a great feast at his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick, for those who are sick, I have come, have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And they said to him, "The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink." And Jesus said to them, "Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The day will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." He also told them a parable. "No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires new, for he says, 'The old is good.'" May God bless again this reading of his word. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have preserved for us your word. Your word that is truth, your word that teaches us and leads us and guides us so that we might know how to live. We ask now you take these verses, these passages, Lord, and open them to our understanding. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We really begin this morning the same place we were last week. Jesus is at the early part of his ministry. He is teaching, he's healing, and the word is spreading and crowds are coming to him. And on this one occasion, he's there by the Sea of Galilee, and the crowd has gotten so big that he's having a hard time, and they're probably pressing in upon him. And so there are a couple of little boats there, fishermen who had been out fishing. They brought their boats in. He gets into one of the boats and asks them to cast out. He does so, and then Jesus, in that boat, sits down, and that becomes his pulpit. From there, he proclaims this message to the people and teaching them. And then after that's over, he says to Simon, or Peter, as we call him, to cast out and let down your nets and let's catch some fish. Now all that seems good and simple and plain and straightforward, but Peter looks at it and he says, now wait a minute. Jesus is a good teacher and he's a miracle worker, he's a healer and all that, but that's his occupation. My occupation is fishing and I know about fishing. Do you remember, and I don't know how true this was to other places, but on the news, they used to give the fishing report of how good fishing is going to be the next day. Have you ever seen that? Am I the only person in the world ever saw it? Jack knows what I'm talking about. They used to give that, and they'd say, you know, they have a little scale usually, and they would say, you know, at noon it's going to be like 20% good, it's going to be up better at 2 o'clock, and then at 6 o'clock, forget it. There's no fish are going to bite. I don't think the fish watch the news very often, so they quit doing it. But they used to give that fishing report. Well, that's what Peter is doing to Jesus. He says, Jesus, we know that the best fishing is at night. And we were out there and we caught nothing. It was just not a good day. It's not going to be good now. But, and you almost hear this little bit of, all right, you asked us to do it, so we'll do it. We'll accommodate you. We like you. We're a good teacher. We love you. We're following you here, to, at least to some extent. We'll do it. And we know the result. They cast out their nets, and they get the mother haul. They get the greatest catch he's ever had. They signal to their friends on the shore, come help us. They come out the other boat. They fill both boats up, and as they're coming in, the boats are about to sink. They are so full of fish. And that's just the beginning of the miracle. Because here they are. They have caught this greatest catch of fish of their lifetime. You know, they've hit the bonanza. And what do? They bring the fish in, they pull the boats onto the shore, and they leave. Now, is that a waste? A waste of those fish? Probably not. There were probably a lot of people there, that whole multitude who enjoyed those fish. Or perhaps, one of those traditions we've been talking about some, is that they actually worked for John and Jane's father, and they had a fishing business and so others were perhaps there, were taking care of the fish. We don't know. But sometimes when things change in our lives, we do things that are looked upon as being wasteful, as being just ridiculous. Just makes no sense to do that or to go that route and to make that change. That's what is happening here. Here they've been fishermen, and apparently successful fishermen. And if that tradition is true and they worked for James and John's fathers, Zebedee, and he was a main fishing market man. He had actually a shop down in Jerusalem where they sold much of their fish and all these connections and all that. They were in a very good position. And what do? We're told that they walk away from it. We're going to look at a second person here in a few moments, Matthew or Levi. And he was in a very good position too. And Jesus said, come follow me. And he walks away from it. Why would anybody do such a thing? Is that not a waste of a life? A waste of a productive life for them? I'm going to get a little personal here for a moment. When I was finishing school, and I had, Lord bless and all this, I'd done very well in college. I was a physical education health major. But halfway through my school, I really felt the call of God to go to the ministry. And so I'm finishing out my education, my undergraduate, but with that focus on going to the ministry. And I was in a secular university, and I had one professor there who was very supportive, very solid supportive of me, and I praise the Lord for him. But I had some others that weren't very positive on that. They said, you need to be in physical education, you need to be coaching, you need to be out there in the workplace. When I graduated from college, I had two job offers sent to me that I never applied for. Some of my professors made contacts in this, and they offered me good, very good jobs. One was in teaching physical education. The other one was actually in a manufacturing. It was to go and a major company in this world to set up their not recreation, but their rehabilitation program and health benefits program for their thing, physical activity. And they gave me an unlimited budget, is what they said. You can buy all the equipment, everything you want. Sort of like these HealthPlex and these other things today. But to do that, and this was back in the mid-70s, great offers. Many people said, you're a fool to walk away from that. Why would you turn that down? Or the other was a really good coaching position. It was associate, but it was a good position. Why not do that? Well, maybe I was a fool. We're going to sing a little song as our last hymn this morning, and I want to take a moment and look at the words. It's in your insert in your bulletin. Actually, we're not going to sing. On the back of the one we're going to sing, we'll sing Footsteps of Jesus. But on the back of that is another song, and it's just a folk song. Now I can find my words to it here. Yeah, put them somewhere. There it is. On the back of that tune is a little song, Peter, Peter. Have you ever heard this? I learned this back when I was probably in college, high school or college, and I hunted it up and found it on the website. Can't find anybody who's the author of or anything else, but it's a little American folk song. But looking, I'm not going to read all the words, but it captures this same thought. Peter, Peter, what are you doing following that man? You gave up your life of fishing. Will it really last? Think about the way things might have been if you had remained at sea. You'd still be a fisherman, Peter. You're such a fool. And the next stanza says, Peter, Peter, you're sinking in the water. You know, you think you walk on water and you're sinking now. You know, you're such a fool. And then it goes to the third one, you're crying by the fire. And that was with Jesus' arrest and conviction and all that. But the last stanza says, Peter, Peter, what are you doing hanging upside down? You know, tradition, again, I'm talking a lot about tradition today, but tradition has it that Peter was crucified, but he said he didn't want to be crucified like his Lord. He's not worthy of that, and he asked to be crucified upside down. And that's what supposedly did happen to him. So Peter, Peter, what are you doing hanging upside down? Peter, you know that you are dying for your Lord. Think about the way things might have been if you'd remained at sea. You'd still be a fisherman, Peter. You're such a fool. And then there's a kind of a musical interlude. And then the singer comes back and says, oh, that I long to be such a fool. Are we a fool for Jesus? Now, when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, when we turn to trust in Him, are we foolish? Is it a waste of a life? Is it a waste of a education, training? Particularly if you end up leaving your job. Now, you don't have to leave your job to still be for Christ and to live for Him and to serve Him. And what about when we get that big catch? Now, think about these disciples and these, you know, they says the passage tells us that they were amazed at the catch, and not just them, but everybody around, and so they're marveling at it. But is that all it is? It's just a kind of a phenomenon that's taking place here, and some really strange things. This is great happening, and let's just rejoice in it, but let's don't make too much of it. Let's don't go too far with it, because this kind of thing won't last. You're not going to have that kind of catch every day. You walk away from it. You offer jobs that are good jobs, but because you know it's not what God wants you to do, you walk away from it. That's not easy. And I don't say that to brag on myself at all. I just do that just to personalize it in a way. Many times I've walked the other way. and have regretted those. And God forgives us when we do that. But our commitment needs to be, and we need to see in this passage that type of commitment that people can make to walking toward God and following Him. Even if it means changing your careers and leaving that which you are comfortable to. But how is it that we do it in our churches and in our lives? How is it that we indeed serve God, whatever the calling might be that He has for us? You know, fishermen, when they go out to fish, they're not guaranteed a catch. Peter had seen that already. That night they caught nothing. And they know that. They realize that catching a fish is not totally up to them. They might watch the news and get that reading of when the best time is and still catch nothing. God is sovereign over all of that. And that's the lesson, or part of the lesson that's here for us, that God is sovereign. But when we catch the fish, we're also reminded that it's not our abilities that did it. If God is sovereign. When we go fishing as people, and the change it takes over here is Jesus says, I'll make you fishers of men, catchers of men. As our text here said, Mark uses fishers of men in his gospel. But when we spread the good news, we evangelize, we tell the gospel message and people come, it's not our doing, it's the work of God. And we're reminded that just like fishing is really not our doing. I am not a fisherman, and I know I've told this story before, but Sissy and I, neither one of us are fishermen. And we can go out and we can go out with people and they be casting and catching and pulling fish in all the time and we'll catch absolutely nothing. Guaranteed. Has happened over and over and over again in our lives. We cannot catch a fish. I think the biggest fish I ever caught was a little brim about that big. The other was pulling in bass, 3-5 pounds, and I catch a little brim. I was so ashamed I dropped it in the water without anybody seeing it. Should have kept the trophy. Should have been on my mantle, I guess. But what about the people? You know, we may not be catchers there. But when we are told by God for us that we're now fishers of men, what happens when you don't catch? You know, what I did with fishing is I don't go fishing anymore. I've been fishing one time in 30 years, I guess now, or something like that. I just there maybe one time in 40 years even. I don't go fishing because that's not me. But I've been told by God, you need to be fishers of men. And I've gone out and I've fished and I've thrown out the gospel and I do that many times and we have no results. When we were starting the church in Lakeland, Florida, one of the main methods that we used was I knocked on doors. And for 3 years, I averaged knocking on 100 doors a week. For 3 years. And after 3 years, out of those 100 doors every week that I knocked on, do the math on that, roughly 50 weeks a year, nobody joined the church. Zero. Later, some of those came and joined, and that was great, but none joined during those 3 years. But I didn't stop knocking on the doors. Because it's not up to me. It's not my doing. We keep doing it. God brings people. And as I said, later I went back, and there were a number of ones who said, I remember you. You came to our house, and you told us about the church, and now they were there. It's God's work. It's not ours. It's God's work. And so we are called to be fishers of men, just like Peter and James and John and Andrew and Matthew all are. And what do? We just keep casting the net. We keep putting the word out there. How do we do that, though? You know, many of us aren't evangelists by nature. I don't feel that I am. So what do? Well, you support your church, your local church. You support it in the ministry of it, involvement, because collectively we are the body of Christ and we have that witness before the world. We also invite people, our friends, our neighbors, our acquaintances, invite them to come and to be a part of our body, and we need to keep doing that. They may not come for a long time, but we keep inviting, keep putting an invitation out and to others and new ones. We pray for them in their times of need, in their situations. We're constantly seeking to pray for them. We get involved ourselves and try to encourage others to be involved and active in the church. You are to be supportive of each other within the group. And we stay ready, as Paul said, in season and out of season, just to tell people who Jesus is. Those are the ways we fish, casting the net, just regularly putting it out, God brings the increase, brings it into us. You know, when we think about, is it wasteful? Is it, if they left these fish, is it worth it? We're reminded of several other stories in the accounts in the scriptures of Jesus' life. Remember the woman who came to Jesus right at the end of his ministry, and she took the expensive perfume and poured it on his feet and wiped his feet with her hair. What was the charge against her? That's wasteful. We could have taken that and we could have provided so much more ministry. We should have taken care of the poor. We could have fed people. We could have done all kinds of things with that. That's nothing but wasteful, was it? Jesus said it was not. It was anointing him before his death. Or when we think about the monies that you've given to the church over the years. And you say you're a tither and you've given away 10% of your income all these years. What if you kept all that and invested it somewhere? Is it wasteful that you've given away your resources? No. Because they come back multiplied far, far greater than anything we can imagine. See, if Jesus is worthy of our devotion, worthy of our life and our commitment to Him, our service to Him, if He's worthy of it, then nothing is wasteful that we do for Him. That's what we need to see in Peter. This is not wasteful at all. If Jesus is worthy of our resources, if He's worthy of our time, if He's worthy of our life, it is not and cannot be wasteful. We also see there's two steps that take place here in Peter's response. First, we have this idea of repentance. And if you look back at the passage in verse 8 when it says that Peter, he recognizes they've gotten to the land, he falls on his knees before Jesus, and he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." He recognized his sinfulness. Very much what we saw with Isaiah. Isaiah, already a prophet of God, already serving God. He's far way above where Peter was. He was just a fisherman. But he was a servant of God, and yet in this time of crisis in his life, and he said, well, that's not a big crisis. There's going to be a new king, and he's in the right place already. It still was a crisis. What happened? He sees the true king, the Lord, and he falls, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. That's my job, is to speak. If you have unclean lips, I love people that are evil people, unclean lips. Woe is us if God doesn't have mercy upon us. And that's really what Peter is saying. Depart from me, God. I'm not worthy to be in your presence. But I read one commentator one time and said, what Peter really is trying to do is just trying to avoid you. Just get me out of his life. Just leave me alone. I don't think that's what he's doing. I think he's saying, Jesus, I'm scared. I have great fear here of you, of this whole thing. Not only were they astonished by it, but there was a fear, a real reverent fear of the power that Jesus manifested in this case. Peter knew this was not just some kind of coincidence. You don't get this kind of catch, especially on a day when the catching is zero, at the best time, and at the worst time you catch your mother load. That doesn't happen by coincidence. This is the work of God. I'm not worthy of such. Depart from me because I am a sinful man. Jesus doesn't depart from him, does he? No, instead he takes him, and as it says, along with his partners, James and John, and we know from other passages that Andrew, which is Peter's brother, those four collectively, they all end up following Jesus and becoming disciples. And let's shift gears a moment, and let's go to Matthew, because we see some of the same things, but yet we have a whole different picture. Because when you come to Matthew, you find a person who is very successful in his business again. He is a tax collector, and we need to understand a little bit about tax collecting. In that day and time, if you're a tax collector, you're working for the Roman government. Right there, that puts you in the outs with your own people. You are a traitor, as they said, because you're working for them. But even more than that is the way they did taxes. The Roman government didn't have a tax rate. 10%, 50%, anything like that necessarily. But what they did is they had regions. And they say, this region here, and if you want, at least we need people to collect the taxes from the people. And so what you would do is you'd put a bid in with the local authority saying, I will collect taxes and I promise to deliver you this much money. And so they would probably take the highest bidder. Whoever said, oh, get the most money out of this group of people in this area will take it. And then they were obligated to do that. And the Roman government said, all right, you've promised you're going to provide us, you know, $100,000 this year out of this area. I'm just making the number up. Anything more than that, you get to keep. So if I can raise $200,000, $100,000 from me, $100,000 from the government. If I only raise $110,000, I get $10,000. That's all I get. If I raise $2 million, I become very wealthy. Most tax collectors became very, very wealthy. Very lucrative business they were in. But they were doing it at the expense of their own countrymen. Working for the alien government that was dominant over them, which made people hate the Romans to start with. They're now working for them. They were considered to be traitors. They were considered to be cheats and dishonest and everything you can imagine. They were hated. Matter of fact, there's an account that says that if a tax collector sets foot in someone's house, everything and everyone inside that house becomes impure. That's the same kind of language used about lepers. Unclean. Nothing to do with it. They were hated that much. They couldn't even walk inside your house. But God, Jesus here, sees this tax collector and he goes up to him and he does something very, very revolutionary. He says, by God's grace, come and follow me. And Matthew gets up and does it. Again, this is the working of God, the Holy Spirit in his heart, obviously. He gets up and goes, and to show that he is really sincere about it, he has this big feast, this festival, and he brings in his followers. And we read the account. I'm not going to go into all the details of the controversy with the Pharisees and the followers because they're eating and drinking. And first of all, the main thing is that they're mixing with tax collectors. I question what are the Pharisees even doing there looking at it to start with, but other than to criticize Jesus and hate it. But here's a man who gives his life. He becomes one of the disciples of Jesus Christ, but only by the grace of God. Matter of fact, I want to take us one step further in our scripture and over to chapter 6, just reading a very short little section of 12 through 16. It kind of pulls these men together. And this is Luke chapter 6, verse 12. In these days, Jesus went out to the mountain to pray. And all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. Simon, whom he renamed Peter. Andrew, his brother. And James and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was also called the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became the traitor. Just in the next chapter, we read where these five that we've just looked at all became five of the first apostles. Now, we know Judas was the traitor, and it says that, and he falls from their ranks before they really start doing that. But they were named apostles. They were disciples, which is followers. That's what Jesus called them to do in our passage today. But now he makes them apostles, which means they are sent out, just as he was saying. He said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And sent out with a commission, with that responsibility, and the responsibility that the apostles had was to start the church. To build the church. Jesus made that statement, I am building my church. And he's doing it through the teachings of the apostles. That's why we have an apostles' creed. It's not written by the apostles, but it is the teaching that comes from the apostles. Back beginning. The teachings are the foundation of the church. Jesus made these apostles. But they started in their own careers, and they heard the call of God. Come and follow me. We need to hear that. We need to do as Peter did, and we need to confess that repentance that was there. But we find also that came after that was a statement of his commitment, where he left everything and followed Jesus. Later on, we know that Peter would make that statement, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in John John 6, when all the others are leaving him, departing from them, and Jesus says, are you going to leave me too? To the disciples, said, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. There's nowhere else for us to go. This is where we belong. This is the truth. And that's what we need to see. We need to understand that this is the truth where Jesus is. Not just because he did a miracle of the great catch of fish, but this is the truth because this is where life is, where true life is in Jesus Christ. Follow me. Peter, what are you doing following that man? You could have been a good fisherman. What a waste. Have you ever regretted it? Yeah, he probably did at times. Not overall. Because he was doing what he was called to do. That's what we are called to be, followers of Christ. And we're not fools when we do that. I love the end of that song. Oh, that I could be such a fool. If that's foolishness, give me foolishness. But it's not. That's following God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come before you and can read your word and hear your word and know that it is indeed truth. We thank you that you have given us your spirit to interpret it to us and to work in our hearts, Lord, changing us that we might be able to follow you. And for as many of us in this room who have truly received Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we understand some of the truth of this. May we understand it even more clearly and what it means to be that follower, to live for you, to serve you. We pray, Father, that you would indeed take our lives and that you would use them to your glory and to your honor, that you would use us that we might be servants of yours, faithful unto you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.